This morning, we're taking a break from Joshua. We're going into, as I told you, the mission and vision of our church. Our brochure is available for anyone who would like to pick one up at the information table. They're there for you to pick up, also to give to other people and invite them out to church. We're going to go through and understand the vision, not only that God has in general for the church, but also specifically for the refuge. And I think that's very important for us to understand in what direction we're going and how it is that we're going to get there. Now, I'm going to ask you to open up your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. So Ephesians chapter 4. Put a finger there. Or a bookmarker, or a pen. And hold that, and then flip over to Matthew chapter 28, because we're going to go through both of those, and from there, it'll be too hard and too long to hold for the third section we'll go into. So as you're doing that, I'm going to pray for us. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your vision is clear, that your mission is clear. And so, Lord, speak to us this morning. Quiet our hearts before you, that we may hear what it is that you have to say to us, that we may apply it to our lives, that we may have a passion for the work that you have for us, and that because of that passion, because of that clarity of vision, that absolutely no circumstances, nothing that comes our way, will hold us back and stop us from fulfilling what you've started in our lives. And we thank you, and we ask your blessing upon this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, there's a few quotes that I want to read off to you in regards to vision. Ralph Waldo Emerson said, "People only see what they are prepared to see." Joel Barker says, "Vision without action is a dream. Action without vision is simply passing the time. Action with vision is making a positive difference." This is by an unknown author. "We are limited not by our abilities, but by our vision." And Jonathan Swift said this, "Vision is the art of seeing what is invisible to others." Peter Marshall, "Give us clear vision that we may know where to stand and what to stand for. Because unless we stand for something, we will fall for anything." Stephen Wise said, "Vision looks inward and becomes duty. Vision looks outward and becomes aspiration. And vision looks upward and becomes faith." And I love what Helen Keller had to say about vision. She said, "The most pathetic person in the world is someone who has sight but has no vision," coming from someone who could not see. And of course, the wisest man in the world said, "A man without vision shall perish." You know, when I thought of the word vision, I immediately related to an organization. I think of how vision keeps things together, how it keeps the organization moving in the same direction for the same purposes. It's like gravity pulling water down a stream in one direction. Vision, people need, we need as a people, to bind us together, something that keeps us moving in the right direction and in the same direction. If not, we'll simply wander. We'll, at some point, go off into separate areas in our own lives. We'll wander off, and as the proverb says, the people will perish. Now, the mission of the church is the purpose of the church, which is the same for all New Testament churches. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. You have one of your fingers there, right? "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. And in Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 11, the Apostle Paul wrote, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." Simply put, for the refuge, and I'm sure inadequately, because the Apostle Paul lays out for us here, is for us at the refuge, we've broken it down to this: the word spoken, God known, and Jesus lived. And you'll absolutely see more of that as we put more things in print, as we move along, and I say it more and more from this pulpit, it's the word spoken, God known, and Jesus lived. It's those three. And it's one thing to say and study these verses, and we'll do that at some point. But this is more of bringing you up about 30,000 feet above the earth and just giving you an overall shot is what I'm giving you. But what does this look like? It's one thing to study this, right? Okay, we know what the Word of God says. We know what the church should look like. But how about specifically here at the refuge? Let me start by telling you that the vision has to be there in order for the details of what you do day in and day out, week in and week out, to make sense and for you to endure, for you to be motivated to move forward and complete, regardless of the circumstances, complete that which was begun in you. In other words, we begin with the end in mind. Have you ever heard that? Begin with the end in mind. For example, a puzzle. How many of you love to put puzzles together? Love to start them, yeah, me too. If there are any more than 20 pieces, I'm done. But a puzzle. How is it best put together? I'm somebody else. Yeah. So have someone else do it? Frame. Yeah, you frame it. How do you know it's a frame, though? Oh, the picture. That's what I'm looking for. The frame is good, though. Yeah. But the picture, right? That's what you want it to look like. So you begin with the end in mind. It all starts to make sense. Now, sometimes we have those, like I was talking about, puzzles that are like 300 pieces and above. That's just a lot of work, right? But what you can do is you can put together certain portions of the puzzle, and therefore it's not overwhelming, and you can start putting it together. But you start with the end in mind. You look at the picture. Now, we moved to Highgrove now almost 6 years ago. And it was December 26, 2004. And we looked at the house a couple months prior to us moving in. And I remember going into the home. The home isn't a large home, but the yard is. It's huge. But compared to what we used to have, I mean, we used to walk into the backyard in Highland and it's like, oh, there's the neighbor's wall. right there. But it's huge. And I remember walking into the backyard and seeing all these citrus trees, which are still there. Most of them are still there. And seeing a lot of weeds. It was just nothing much was done back there. But beyond the weeds, beyond all the space that was there, I was starting to see something else. I saw a waterfall because there was a little hill. I saw an area for the kids to play with grass. In fact, I saw a playset for them to play with and to enjoy themselves and swinging. I saw a patio. I saw people gathering around and enjoying themselves. I saw an aviary and some birds in there. Those were all the things that, for me, came together. And so I started working on that yard with the end in mind. If I would have done it all at one time, it would have been absolutely overwhelming. But I started with the end in mind. When we walked inside the house, my wife did the same thing. She looked and, those aren't the colors I want. That's not the floor I want. So she had in her mind a whole picture of what she wanted that house to look like. So we started with the end in mind. The vision has kept us going for these 6 years. And I know we're not done. We still have a long ways to go, but it's coming together. Now, let me give you four benefits of having vision. Vision brings confidence and endurance. In churches where there's a vision, people feel better about what they're doing. They have endurance doing what they're doing. There's a greater performance in what they're doing. Why? Because you know where you're going. You feel good about the direction that you're going as a church. So you want to, and remember, hopefully our performance is just out of this world in the church, because remember, we are working as if unto the Lord, especially within the church. We're ministering to God. And we are less likely to burn out. Our attitudes are better. You feel empowered by God. You actually rise to challenges that you would not normally do. I know people that are speaking now. One is sitting right here, and I won't say her name. That she would not normally speak. In fact, we're going to ask her to speak in just a moment. But people do things. I mean, me standing before you is just a testimony of a vision of what God has done in my life. People do things that they would normally not do to glorify the Lord. So why? Why is that? There's a greater purpose, a plan to achieve, God's purpose and plan. George Barna says, quote, "Vision must be viewed as a direction provided by God and as a strategic framework for ministry. It is a directive that we must obey, praying for His blessing and utilizing all of the energy and resources at our disposal. His vision is His set of marching orders for us to follow," close quote. Next we have vision brings motivation and dedication. A vision, when you catch a vision, it's like a consuming fire. You can't shake it. It'll bring you through the most difficult times. And it gives you that passion that people just, you can't help but go around someone who is passionate about something, and you catch the passion. It's like, why are you passionate about that? I don't know, but he is. I want to be a part of that. Well, we know it's Jesus Christ and His purpose and plans. And I like the list that church communications handbook, authored by the name of Vaslow, put this list together, and I want to read these off to you. Number one, a vision begins with an all-out commitment to the Lord, a consecration of talents, a surrender of rights, and a willingness to step up on the potter's wheel. Abraham demonstrated that when he so readily left his home and followed the directives of the Lord. Let me take you into this land. Number two, God gives a vision or a dream. At first, you understand its main theme or thrust as through a glass darkly, but you don't see the total picture in detail or understand all its ramifications. How true that is. He just says, go in that direction. All right, Lord, I don't know exactly what that all entails, but I'll go in that direction. And it's amazing how he starts to bring to focus things at certain times. It's kind of like that picture that, you remember those pictures where if you looked at it long enough, it was those 3D pictures, everything started coming into focus? Kind of like that. You start seeing it all come into focus, and you are just absolutely amazed how he places people in certain at certain times in certain places to fulfill his plan. Number three, God provides protection. Oh, does he ever? Doing this in December, God has protected us. He's put people in certain places so that, you know, no one can close the doors which he opens. And he provides protection. Number four, God provides a time of preparation and opens doors for training. He also sanctifies, purifies, and gets rid of the spiritual dross in the lives of believers. That hurts, doesn't it? When he's removing that spiritual dross from our lives, that's not a good process. I mean, it is a good process, but it's not one that you enjoy really going through. Moses' story is an amazing example of this. 40 years in Egypt, 40 years in the wilderness, all in preparation for 40 years leading God's people. Number five, God tests and proves us to find out what is in our hearts and to let us discover the same. You remember Joseph, you know the story of Joseph when he was placed into prison. That was a good opportunity for his true character to come out. There's certain circumstances which we are allowed to go through which indicate what character should not be, what part of our personality is supposed to be gone, and what can be kept and used for God's glory. Number six, God wants to make certain that the vision does not become more important to us than he is. So sometimes if that's what happens, the vision dies, it's done, protection is out. God can close the doors at any time when the vision becomes more important than the Lord. Number seven, God will grant us favor with others to accomplish his purpose through us. And I've already talked a little bit about that. He'll open doors that we can have never opened for ourselves. Number eight, God fulfills the vision in his own time. You know, we so oftentimes we want these plans to just be taken care of today, Lord. Okay, today would be good. Can we move on? Can I be the person that I'm thinking about in my mind? No, you have to go through the process, son. It's all to bring me glory. It's all in my timing. God operates in on everlasting time. He's not restricted to an hour or two. Vision becomes the ever-present prescription lenses through which we see everything that happens. We gauge, we evaluate every opportunity presented to us through that vision. God gives you a passion to pursue the vision and fulfill it, even when it seems a hopeless dream and an exercise in futility. And sometimes the vision is so big At some point, we'll want to give up. But if it's God-given, he won't allow you to give up. He'll just keep on giving you the strength, and he'll keep at the very right moment, he'll bring someone alongside, like this morning, for me. He'll bring someone alongside just to encourage you. Just keep going, brother. It's funny, I get a text from Pastor Charlie, Lakeshore. Morning, brother. Praying for you. Preach with authority. All right, on. I need to hear that. And so I told him what I was preaching on. And he says, well, here's a little story. Perry Noble, he was doing an interview with someone, Pastor back east. And they asked him if there was anything that you knew you could not fail in because it was God-given, what would you do? And so he talked about that. And so he was told after he was done, if you don't do that, you're a coward. Like, wow. If that's God-given and he's given you that vision to do and you don't do it, then you're saying you're not trusting in God. And I thought, wow, that's pretty powerful. You know, because there's one point where there's some points where you think, man, I don't know if I can keep going. There's other times when God gives you the strength and he tells you, just step out on faith. I'm with you. And we need to believe him at his word. And so that's what was told to me. And he places people in our lives at different times just to encourage us to continue going on. And gives us endurance. It gives us strength. It brings comfort. And also, while we still have the opportunity to turn away, it's then that we realize that whether it's our will or God's will, that we do that which he started in us. There's five characteristics of a God-given vision. And then we're going to turn to Nehemiah and see how those are drawn out, how those are laid out for us. And I got to tell you that catching God's vision for the refuge will be one of the most motivating, mysterious, and challenging experiences that you will ever have in your life. I know when I started serving the Lord, I was well on my way to fulfilling what I wanted to do as a person in management. I was climbing the ladder very nicely. I was doing just fine. But it was amazing how in starting to serve that the calling on my life started coming into focus and he started really working on me. That started to deaden as far as my desire to continue climbing the corporate ladder. And he started giving me just a new desire for ministry. And that's why I'm telling you that. And I tell you this over and over. God and being a Christian, having a relationship with him, is never static. It's always dynamic. There's always something new. And I'm excited about what he's doing here at the Refuge and the future that he holds for us. But here are the five characteristics of a God-given vision. Number one, the vision won't go away. Number two, the vision does not change, even when circumstances do. Number three, the vision is confirmed and directed by God through people. Number four, the vision brings confidence and endurance. And number five, the vision brings motivation and dedication. So please turn with me over to Nehemiah chapter 1. And it'll be very apparent by the reading off of that list where it is that those were drawn from. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1. I'm going to read through the chapter here. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. It came to pass in the month of Chislev in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. So it was When I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven, and I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now. Day and night for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the farthest part of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. Now these are your servants and your people whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. And let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was a king's cupbearer. Now, before I read the next few verses here, do you think that God gave him passion? Absolutely, right? You hear it in his prayer. You see that he knew that this was the work, and we'll see in a little while, this was the work that he was to accomplish. He didn't know how he was going to tell the king, but he knew this was placed on his heart. And it came to pass, chapter 2, verse 1, and it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, that I took the wine and gave to the king. Now I had never been sad in his presence before. Therefore the king said to me, why is your face sad? And you weren't supposed to do this before the king. You're supposed to be joyful, right? A good, joyful countenance before the king. But the king said, why is your face sad since you are not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart. So I became dreadfully afraid and said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies in waste and its gates are burned with fire? Then the king said to me, what do you request? You see what's happening here. The king said to me, what do you request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. So just a small prayer. Just, Lord, help me here. And I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of the fathers of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. Then the king said to me, the queen also sitting beside him, how long will your journey be? In other words, yes. How long will your journey be? And when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Furthermore, I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given to me for the governors of the region beyond the river, that they must permit me to pass through till I come to Judah. So the doors are wide open, so why not ask for more now, right? So here is Nehemiah asking for these letters. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he must give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel, which pertains to the temple, for the city wall, and for the house that I will occupy. And the king granted them to me, according to the good hand of my God upon me. Then I went to the governors in the region beyond the river, and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. So talk about moving the hearts of kings. God was doing it. Now let me read those five again. Five characteristics of a God-given vision. The vision won't go away. It wasn't going away. The vision does not change even when circumstances do. We'll see that in just a moment. The vision is confirmed and directed by God through people. Did God not move the king? The vision brings confidence and endurance. It absolutely brought confidence and endurance to Nehemiah. And we'll see how it brought that to the people, as well as motivation and dedication. There's no way that the thought that God placed in Nehemiah's heart was going to go away. He found out about broken gates, broken walls, burning, destroyed. God placed within him compassion for his people and a desire to go do a work. Now, chapter 4. But it so happened when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall that he was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews. And he spoke before his brethren in the army of Samaria and said, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish, stones that are burned?" Now Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, "Whatever they build, if even a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall." He's saying, hey, whatever you build is not going to be worth anything. Has anyone ever ridiculed what the Lord's doing in your life? I know for me they have. It's something that, hey, listen, it's kind of like a moment that you're going through, this Christianity thing. Fox is going to go up there and it's going to tear down the whole thing that God's built. Verse 4. "Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach on their own heads and give them as plunder to a land of captivity. Do not cover their iniquity and do not let their sin be blotted out from before you. For they have provoked you to anger before the builders. So we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work." Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs of the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed, that they became very angry. And all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. Nevertheless, we made our prayer to God, and because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. Is that what we do? And do we set a watch? Do we go instinctively to prayer when we are attacked? Then Judah said, "The strength of the laborers is failing, and there is so much rubbish that we are not able to build the wall." And our adversary said, "They will neither know nor see anything till we come into their midst and kill them and cause the work to cease." So it was when the Jews who dwelt near them came that they told us 10 times, "From whatever place you turn, they will be upon us." Therefore, I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings, and I set the people according to their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest of the people, "Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses." And it happened, when our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had brought their plot to nothing, that all of us returned to the wall, everyone to his work. So it was from that time on that half of my servants worked at construction, while the other half held the spears, the shields, the bows, the bows, and wore armor, and the leaders were behind all the house of Judah. Those who built on the wall and those who carried burdens loaded themselves so that one hand they worked at construction and with the other hand they held a weapon. Every one of the builders had his sword girded at his side as he built, and the one who sounded the trumpet was beside me. Then I said to the nobles, the rulers, and the rest of the people, "The work is great and extensive, and we are separated far from one another on the wall. Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us." So we labored in the work, and half of the men held the spears from the daybreak until the stars appeared. At the same time, I also said to the people, "Let each man and his servant stay at night in Jerusalem, that they may be our guard by night and a working party by day." So neither I, my brother, my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me took off our clothes, except that everyone took them off for washing. I couldn't have said it any better than that. That's why I read that to you. You want me to go through the 5 points again? Because they were all there. That's what was absolutely amazing to me. Let me tell you something. And this is not to boast. It definitely is not. When God gives you a work to do, it doesn't matter how tired you are. You know that God is going to be glorified in it all, and you continue moving forward. Let me tell you that it would be a lot easier for me at this point to just go get a job. It really would be. But God is doing work here. We start with the end in mind. There's a lot of work that I'm doing. This week was really heavy for me. Nonetheless, I rejoice at what God is doing. And even when our enemies come against us, I would encourage you that with one hand, you have your skill, your talent, what God has given you to do to build that wall. With the other hand, you have a sword. You have the weapon which keeps away the enemy, which you can drive away any enemy from around you, that surrounds you. So you work unto the Lord, and you apply the word of God so that the enemy does not overcome you. In chapter 4, the vision doesn't change even when circumstances do. The vision brings confidence and endurance, and the vision brings motivation and dedication. And if you look in Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 15, this is what was accomplished. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of Elul in 52 days. 52 days, regardless of what Sambalot and Tobiah, you know, had in mind, regardless of what the rest of the enemies of the Israelites had in mind, in 52 days that wall was finished. The vision was clear. What God begins, He will finish. Again, God's begun a good work here at the Refuge, and I'm confident that He will continue it and finish it. At the Refuge, we desire to see God grow people into passionate disciples of Jesus Christ, the Word spoken, God known, Jesus lived. And this is our vision. This is the what. This is the picture that I would like to see over and over in the lives of each and every one of you. The Word spoken, God known, Jesus lived. So how? How does this translate into practical work? By statement, our mission at the Refuge is to revitalize, fortify, and release soul winners for Jesus Christ. That's our mission statement. To revitalize, fortify, and release soul winners for Jesus Christ. Revitalize means regenerated. A regenerated life in Jesus Christ, saved. Fortified means discipled, taught, growing in wisdom, or being equipped. And released, support people's fulfillment of service or being sent. And everything that we do is to fulfill this mission. Everything that we do. It's what gauges, what filters out all our activity. It should be through that. So what's our wall to rebuild? And how do we accomplish this work? Now, I told you that I had envisioned my backyard a certain way, right? But what I didn't tell you is that there was much planning. There was a lot of sprinkler lines to lay down, pumps, cement, mesh, mortar, rocks, digging. There is a lot of work that's gone into that backyard. Digging steps out. All for that is each and every one of us. There's a lot of work to be done for the picture to take shape, to come into focus, but we know what it should look like. A lot of people donated their time, their personal skills to accomplishing the work that I had, the picture that I had seen in that backyard. And God will bring about the skills, the talents, the gifts that He's given to each and every one of us to fulfill the vision that He's given for this church. Now, in the children's ministry, we present kids the gospel. We also teach them. And hopefully, we're also helping them to serve, to learn how to serve in the youth. Hopefully, we don't take it for granted that they all have come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So we present the gospel, we teach them, and we prepare them for service. I watched an episode of, I believe it's National Geographic's TV show, Monster Fish. You ever seen that?
Yeah.
I think Animal Planet has one called River Monster Fish or something like that, but I think they're a little different. But what I remember seeing in this episode is that the host caught the fish, and what they did was they measured it, the girth, the length. They weighed the fish. They looked at it as far as its health was concerned, and then they would release it. They would let it go back out into the river or the lake, wherever they caught it from. Now, for us, there's some lakes that we've gone to. I know I've gone to places where it's only catch and release. You can catch them, but then you have to release them. And I believe that that's the approach that we need to have in ministry. That we can't neglect anyone that has been placed in our care. That we need to make sure that they're spiritually sound. And that we make sure we release them back into being used by the Lord and serving Him in some capacity. The kids will get old enough and they'll move from assisting the teachers in the children's ministry to junior high and high school and to the college and career, maybe into worship, maybe into actually teaching. But we should keep tabs on them all the way through and make sure that we don't neglect them all the way through. And it's not just my job. It's for those of you who have been placed in positions of authority. That means children's ministry teachers, youth teachers, leaders, anyone who's organizing and keeping an eye on the ministry. It's all of our responsibilities. What came to mind is when you catch a fish and you bring it in, and you tend to that fish, you check out how it is, its health, and you put it back out. Where do I go? Well, I don't know, but over there, along that bank over there, I see a lot of sick fish. You have compassion for the sick? Those who are not well? Go over there. You might be able to minister to them. Where do I go? I don't know. Over here, it looks like a lot of fish are just wandering. It looks like they're lost. I understand that you have a gift of evangelism. You might want to go over there and see if you can point them in the right direction. Let me give you the vision of the Refuge in a statement. The vision of the Refuge Bible Fellowship is to be a powerful evangelistic force that engages every segment of society as a motivated army of believers in Jesus Christ. We are wholeheartedly committed to using our gifts anywhere at any time to share the gospel while influencing and transforming our culture. That means wherever you are. That's the picture that I see. And for whatever reason, God's entrusted me to lead this charge. To me, it's an amazing responsibility, but one that I willfully and I joyfully have accepted. Now, where have we been? I told you that we started this small Bible study in November of last year. In December, we came here. The congregation has grown. If we all come together at the same time, we won't fit in here. That's what the Lord's been doing here. That's where we are today. That's where we came from. We came from actually my living room. Living room, the backyard, right? It got a little chilly, and so we had to find a place, and here we are. And the Lord's been adding. So what do I see in the future? Now, if I gave you what I envision, and I'm still asking the Lord to clarify that, because it's one that is, it's big. And I'm asking the Lord, is it my vision or is it your vision? But this I do know, that here in the near future, we have to find another place. This location is inadequate. Keep this in prayer, because I'm looking at probably in January when we'll be moving to our new location. We have one in mind right now. We've looked at it. And so I'm asking you to pray that that be the right location where we are to go as the refuge, as this fellowship. It's close by. It's not too far from here, just a few miles down the road. What do I see there? I'll tell you what. What God has shown us here in Nehemiah, opening the doors, that's exactly what's happened with that location that I'm talking about. The Lord, we prayed over that location back in February, I think it was. And here recently, not only has God allowed them to cause them to lower the amount of money that they were asking for, but he's also moving people so that we could go into the exact location that we would like to go into. And that's all amazing to me. So is God moving? I just pray it's not a distraction, that it's exactly where God wants us to be. And so keep praying. This week we're going to talk to the leasing agent and go from there. I'm excited because I see what God's doing in individual lives. I see lives being transformed. People being obedient. Marriages coming together. Families coming together like never before. And it truly blesses me. And this is what we need to do. We need to stick to, very simply, teaching, making sure that people are know what it is to be saved, and letting them serve the Lord in some capacity, supporting them in that. Amen?
Amen. Amen.
Now, I don't want you to leave without understanding the gospel, which Jesus, God sent his only begotten Son, and whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. You can't have God's vision, you can't come together and be a part of the family, move forward with his vision without knowing him personally. Our sin separates us from God. He sent his Son to pay for that sin that we were supposed to pay for. He says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that you shall be saved. So I want to tell you, that's it. It's nothing that you do. It's done. The work is done. Bow our heads. Father, I thank you for this time that you've given to us. Lord, if anyone is in here that has not called on you, Jesus Christ, as Lord and Savior, but I pray that they do not leave this room without having bowed their hearts to you and surrendered their lives to the Savior, Jesus Christ. That they leave here a new person, that they not only enjoy the fellowship as a church body, but also look forward to the things that you're doing through the refuge. And so we thank you and we bless you this morning. And we praise you for the things that you're doing in the future. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.